H.C. Morrison, a name that maybe isn't familiar to many of you, but he was a longtime president of Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky, and then founder of Asbury Seminary. In one of his biographies, he tells the story of his conversion experience as a young boy. He'd been in school, and they had this contest going on in school, and this memorization contest, and the person or the child that won the ultimate contest would receive a cash prize. And this contest and this battle had been going on now for a couple of weeks, and there was a girl in the class that was kind of his arch rival that he was up against, and they were kind of back and forth each day. One would be in the head, the other one would be ahead, and it came down to the end, and he was so wanted to win this contest that he put everything aside. And he didn't go to the revival meetings that were going on because he stayed home and he studied to make sure that he'd be able to defeat this girl in this contest. And the day came of that final contest, a decision was going to be made, and ironically, the girl was sick that day. And so he easily won the contest and he got the cash prize. But he was consumed with guilt. Consumed that he had what he felt like he had abandoned going to the revival service. He began abandoned going to church so that he could study and to win this contest. And he resolved that he was going to go to the revival service that night. Brother Phillips, I don't know who Brother Phillips is, but Brother Phillips was preaching that night, and he resolved that no matter what, he was going to that service because he knew this guilt, this weight that was on him, and he needed to be set free from it. And so later that afternoon, as he's anticipating the evening service, storm clouds begin to form on the horizon. And his grandfather said to him, "Son, it looks as if it would be rain tonight." And he tells him, "You must not go to church. It would not be safe for you. This is long ago, before we had cars and things. He was going to have to walk." He said, you cannot go to church tonight. And that crushed Henry's soul, so much so that he left his grandfather and he went and prayed. As he prayed, the clouds separated. He went back to his grandfather and said, "Grandfather, look, the clouds are clearing. Can I go to church tonight?" His grandfather said, "Well, sure enough," and let him go. And in those days, in those times, in those churches, they had what was common in those services. They had what were called mourners' benches. Up in the front of the church, these mourners' benches, they were places where people that were seeking God, they would come to them and they would pray. Often they would fill the mourners' benches even before the service had started. They came desiring, knowing that they struggled with their own God, knowing they needed the presence of God, and they wanted it so badly that they would come and they would fill these benches, often at the front of the service. And when Henry came into that service, he knew that was the place he needed to be, was at that mourners' bench. Even before the preacher started preaching, he knew he had to find a spot at the mourners' bench, but when he came up there, it was completely filled. There was no spot for him. So he says he found a spot along the side, pressed against the wall. He knelt down against the wall and he prayed. And he stayed there praying throughout the whole service, throughout the whole preacher. Now, he never says in his biography how long the sermon is, but I do know typically those revivalist sermons could go on for hours. And there he was, pressed against the wall, praying, hoping for God's forgiveness in his. And as he prayed, there were others in the crowd, others on the mourner's bench, that found freedom. As they prayed and sought, the Spirit of God came to them, and they found freedom. They would get up and they would testify that they had been set free from their sin, but he remained there. And he says, "To think that the Lord was so near, as he would see others saved, and that I was in darkness, plunged me even more deeply into despair." And he says, "I began to wail out my sorrow at the top of my voice." And he says, "Uncle Emery Hammer, who, by the way, was a devout deacon who was married to Jane Morrison, his half-sister of his grandfather, if you wanted to know that. But his uncle Emery Hammer came, and I want to read just what he says. He says, "My uncle Henry came to me. I was flat, face down to the floor. He took me in his arms and lifted me up and held me upon his chest. He had a very heavy beard that he pressed his mouth through his mustache against my ear, and he whispered, 'Buddy, God is not mad at you. That shot through me a ray of hope. I began to say, sir, sir, sir. I wanted him to repeat that. He was quiet for a while. Then again, he pushed his dear old mouth through this heavy mustache to my ear and whispered, buddy, God loves you. What a thrill it gave me. And again I began to say, sir, 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 longing for repetition. He held me tightly in his big arms, and by and by he pressed his lips to my ear and whispered, buddy, God so loved you that he gave his only son to die for you. Something inside of me said, that's so. My burden fell off. A joyful sense of forgiveness went through me. I leaped to my feet, praising the Lord. I felt as if I would burst with a gracious agony of joy and praise. Mike Smith was sitting on the steps of the old-time pulpit. I think that's one of his friends. Planked up in front and at one end. I hugged Mike, leaped into the pulpit, ran across and shook the hands with the choir, and then faced the people and began to exhort them to come to Christ. A few years ago, I did some research into how it is that people change. See, one of the things that I often will see as a pastor, and it's kind of this mystery to me, is I see people that will come to faith. And they will experience a conversion experience, and they may even be baptized. And there's this great hope, and yet something happens. Something happens in their life. There's a struggle that comes, a challenge that comes, a sin that they've been fighting lurks back again. Something happens in their life. They lose a job, I don't know, and other times I just don't even know what it is. But then they disappear, and they fall away. And they seem to abandon. And why is it and how is it that some people, it seems to hold, and for other people's, they wander away? I struggled with that question. I don't know if I found many great answers, but one thing stood out to me, because as I did that research, one of the things I did was I interviewed people and heard their stories. And I read biographies, and that's how I found the story of Henry Clay Morrison and his biographies, his experience. And I remember driving home from one of those interviews and kind of trying to process and trying to understand everything that I'd heard, everything I'd been reading, and it suddenly dawned on me, there is one piece that is universal in people, in person's transformation. Now, it should have been obvious to me, but I had missed it. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that draws people. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms people. And it is that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. It is that desire for the Holy Spirit, that desire for transformation. It was universal and unexpected. In the stories that I heard of another person. This wasn't Henry Clay, it was 1800s. This was just a few years ago. I heard of another person tell his story. He was desiring God, but it seemed that God was so far and so distant from him. And one night as he slept, he woke up in the middle of the night, sobbing uncontrollably. For a couple hours, he just sobbed. He lived home alone, unable to stop. And finally, he stopped and he fell asleep. And he knew, I need to do something about my life. But he got up in the morning and he went on. A week later, again in the night, he wakes up sobbing uncontrollably, unable to stop for a few hours. Again, he says, I need to do something. But again, he does nothing. Third time, a week later, it happens to him again. He wakes up, he sobs for uncontrollably for a couple hours. Finally, then, the Spirit has gotten to him. And he surrenders his life to hear that. He sought and he pleaded for the righteousness of God, and in that moment it took a bit, but the Holy Spirit found him. I heard of another, spoke to another, told the story. She was desiring and trying to understand, couldn't figure out who God was. God seemed so distant, seemed so far from her, and she prayed and she pleaded for him. And one night she was in her apartment alone, praying in her bedroom. And as she prayed there, she said a shaft of light came into her room. She knew then the assurance of her salvation. The Holy Spirit. We declare it in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is at work in each of us. And we are called to seek Him. But so often when we seek God like a person playing hide and seek, that a child goes off and runs to hide, and we sit down and we count to 10 and we turn around and go, ready or not, here I come. And then we turn back around and we wonder why we never found the child. We treat the Holy Spirit the same way. We treat God's forgiveness the same way. We say, ready or not, here I am, and then we wander away. And the Holy Spirit desires for us to seek Him, to plead for Him, to surrender ourselves to Him. And then on the Spirit's timing, salvation will come and freedom will come. Scripture is very clear. There is one way to the Father. It is Jesus Christ alone. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father through Him. Salvation is through Jesus alone. But hear what I'm about to say. While there is only one way to the Father, there is only one way to salvation. There are a million different ways to Jesus. As the Holy Spirit uniquely works with each person. And for some, salvation comes in a simple moment in a prayer. For others, salvation comes through seeking and longing. But the Holy Spirit works and draws all. And the way He works is as unique as each one of us. Each of us are still called to seek Him. And to those who seek Him, we are told, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Matthew chapter 7. We seek, we search, we plead for the Holy Spirit. And He is always faithful to come. When we seek the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, we seek to work out our own salvation, as Scripture says. To say that we believe in the Holy Spirit is to believe that God is still at work in this world. It's to believe the Spirit is present and God is continuing to work. God did not simply create the world, set it in motion, and wander off. To say that I believe in the Holy Spirit is to believe that God is still intimately and fully at work in this world. To believe in the Holy Spirit is to trust that God is always present. That God is present in our very best moments, and God is present in the very darkest of moments of humanity, that God is there. Is to believe that there is light even in the darkest of times, that there is hope. To say that we believe in the Holy Spirit is to trust, and to know that there are those who will seem to wander away, but even as they seem to wander and abandon, the Spirit is still present and still with. The Spirit does not abandon, it continues to draw, and waits and desires patiently for those to seek and desire Him. It's to believe in the Holy Spirit is to believe that if you will seek Him, He will be found. But it's also to believe that the Holy Spirit works as He wills on His time. Because the Holy Spirit is not simply a force, is not an idea, is not a concept. The Holy Spirit is God. It is the sovereign God. It is God three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1 says, before even the creation of the world, it says the Spirit hovered over the waters. And God is sovereign to work as He wills. But the Holy Spirit is also faithful to meet us in the places where we need. So what is it that the Holy Spirit does when we declare that we believe in the Holy Spirit? What is it the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit, first of all, He dwells. Dwelling is coming. The Holy Spirit draws all people to Himself. Once we were in darkness, the Holy Spirit sought us out. And the Holy Spirit continues to draw all people to himself, even those who maybe don't want it. Sometimes we don't want it. The Holy Spirit continues to draw and never gives up. We did not choose God. He chose us first. And we have salvation only because of him. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and convicts us from sin. Sometimes we certainly wish it wouldn't. It's not that the Holy Spirit is some cosmic killjoy that's ruining all of our fun. Is it that we know that life, true life, is found through God alone and the promise that he is making all things new. But change and transformation can only happen when first we acknowledge that we need it. It's become part of our culture, the lore. We know what the first step in the AA program, what? It's the, hello, my name is, I'm a alcoholic, I'm a sinner. If the Holy Spirit is going to change each one of us, it has to expose our sin. It has to convict of us our sin. So each of us declare, hello, my name is Stephen, and I am a sinner. You can put your name in there too. The Holy Spirit is the source, is the one who ignites faith. It gives us the power to believe. We are not able to have faith on our own. We are not able to fashion or force belief. It is the Holy Spirit that is the source of our very belief, and our faith is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Gives us new life in Christ, and we have new life. We have salvation only because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Once we were dead in our sins, but now we have been made alive in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us. Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17. He says this, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may all be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be also in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The Holy Spirit indwells. Jesus says, just as I am in the Father, may they be in me, so that the world may know that you have sent me. The Holy Spirit indwells and invites us to be in Christ, to be in him as he is in the Father, that through the presence of him, the world would know that God sent his Son, that they would know the love of God. He says, I have given them the glory. I have given them the Holy Spirit that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The Holy Spirit indwells, and because of the Spirit's dwelling in each of us and the dwelling in others, we know of God's great love. The Holy Spirit comforts. The Holy Spirit comforts those who grieve and those who mourn. Jesus prepares his disciples in John chapter 14. He says to them, all of this that I have spoken while I was still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, and he promised them the Holy Spirit will come and remind. You know, I can sit in a class in school, and I can listen to a professor lecture, and I can walk out that door 5 minutes, if I even make it out the door, and I will, like, I have no idea what that person just said. And I can imagine the disciples as they're kind of coming to this reality of Jesus' departure. Maybe it's that frantic writing down of notes and this wonder. Or Jesus knows that he's going to be gone. They're going to go, I don't understand. This promise, he says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of what I have taught you. The Holy Spirit will teach you, he says. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit reminds, comforts, guides, teaches each one of us. And it's the Holy Spirit that cleanses us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. It is the Holy Spirit that cleanses us. It purifies us from righteousness. And so we seek him. We desire him. We say, what does it mean to be a Christian? We said, a Christian is one who is saved from the penalty of sin. We kind of get that idea. But to be a Christian is to be saved from the penalty of sin. To no longer hear that word, you are guilty. But that is only just the very, very beginning of what it is to be a Christian. Because to be a Christian is also to be set free from the power of sin. And it is the Spirit that sets us free. It's the Spirit that makes us righteous. And we seek and we desire that righteousness. It struck me even as I did those interviews and I read those stories. Story after story of individuals. They had experienced that salvation of Christ. They'd heard that you are not guilty. They had been saved from the penalty of their sin. But they also knew they still struggled with their sin. And they sought and they pleaded and they searched, sometimes for years. Until one day, the incredible, amazing wonder of God, all of a sudden, they realized that once they were slaves to sin and now they were no longer slaves. Those chains that had bound them for so long, because they had sought and sought and sought, they were set free. And yet there were others. A man walking along the side of the road, who in that moment, he knew a little bit about God, but all of a sudden he said the Spirit of God just surrounded him and he was overwhelmed by the presence of God. He surrendered his life, but even more miraculously in that moment, he found himself set free from the sin and the things that bound him. And he walked up, experienced not only his salvation, but he also found himself set free from his sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who cleanses us and is able to do what only the Holy Spirit can do, and that is to change the human heart. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us. When Jesus was telling his disciples to wait together in the upper room, he said, wait, and when the Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. But the power they received was not the power to march out with swords and clubs to overtake Rome. The power they received was the empowering of the Spirit to live and to love as Christ. These men and women who were huddled together in a room in fear were empowered by the Spirit, and they walked out and they declared the hope and the good news of Jesus Christ. And it says on that day, 3,000 people came to faith. These same men and women who walked out of that room, that who had been in fear, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not only declared that day, but they lived out in the way of Jesus. And many, because of the empowering Spirit, not only lived, they also died in the same way of Jesus. That is the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fills us. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, is not dancing in the aisles or wild manifestations. It is the love of God, the love of neighbors, and the love of one's enemies. Jesus is quizzed, what is the greatest commandment? He says, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors. Luke chapter 6, Jesus will say, but I tell you, hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. The evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is love of God, love of neighbors, love even of our enemies, a love that we cannot fashion or make of our own. But to those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are able to love. And it is that love that the Holy Spirit does through us that is the evidence of the world, that we are in Christ and he is in us, that the world might know and would know that God sent his Son and God's great love for us. You see, without the Holy Spirit, the church is simply another charitable organization, another club that's hopefully doing good things in the community. But with the Holy Spirit, the church is the very living presence of God's kingdom in this world. It is the body of Christ. So we declare, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.